Thank you for coming to worship the risen Christ with us this morning. If I have not met you, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here at Red Village Church. We are a new church here in the community. We've been here a little less than 2 years. We're super thankful that you are here with us this morning. If you've not got a bulletin, if you'd like one, you raise your hand. There's some people maybe be coming with bulletins. If you want to keep notes, we'll be going through this. There'll be some notes on the board. So if you want a bulletin, you can raise your hand. They can get you that. So if you're going to create a list of the most common phrases that you hear at my house, right at the top of that list would be towards our daughter, who's 5, Madison, and the phrase would be something like this. Madison, that was not a wise decision. I don't think a day goes by that my wife Tia and I do not utter that phrase to her at least a handful of times. Over the past few years of her life, as our daughter Madison has tried many different things, as she continues to make poor, foolish decisions, she's realizing it can lead to much pain and much hurt. Day after day, as Madison explores, as she learns, as she grows, we talk about her decisions. When she does things that are wise, we get her to see the reward for acting with wisdom. When she does things that are foolish, we get her to see the results of her actions when she's foolish. So, yes, Madison, it was wise to clean up your toys after you played with them. No, Madison, it was not wise to give the dog a haircut. Yes, Madison, it was wise to ask before you go outside and play with your friends. No, Madison, it was not wise to put toothpaste over your little sister's back. Yes, Madison, it is wise to look both ways before you cross the street. No, Madison, it was not wise to put the snot-filled Kleenex into your mouth. You know, how she acts, the decisions that she makes, as true of all of us, they have consequences. And as we know, consequences can have both a positive and a negative outcome. In the Christian world where we now live, wisdom is not necessarily a virtue that we talk about often. If you were to go into the Christian bookstore here in town, you're probably not going to find many books based on living a wise life. For many of us, Christianity is not grounded in wisdom or wise living. Rather, it's based on how we feel or maybe what we desire in that given moment. You know, how many times have we heard or even said the phrase, I feel led to do this or do that. You know, I feel led to go to the mission field. I feel led to make this purchase. I feel led to marry this person. And yes, while at times God can and does use how we feel to lead us into doing something, most often I think God uses wisdom to lead us. Far too often our foolish decisions, when we do these things, we hide these foolish decisions based on this phrase, you know, God let me do this. And then when the consequences come for our foolishness, you know, we turn and we blame God. We make foolish decisions about our career options. We make foolish decisions about our finances. We make foolish decisions about whom to marry. In the end, all because of our foolishness, all because of our unwise decisions, we are left with much pain and much hurt. And we are left to pick up the broken pieces. Yes, at times in life we go through difficult trials. The Lord is using that difficulty to grow us in the faith. But it also can be true that times in our life, it can be difficult and hard because we have acted the fool. We have been foolish. We have not used wisdom. We have not sought counsel. We have not taken time to plan, to think things through. For whatever reason, we've led it's almost an intellectual suicide required to follow after Jesus. And that's simply not true. Scripture teaches that God is a God who in his very essence is wise. The decision he makes is grounded in his wisdom. And because of that, he wants us to move and act with wisdom. In fact, much of the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, deal with making good and wise decisions based on these principles of wisdom. Perhaps the most famous book on wisdom is that of the Proverbs. Remember that from the Old Testament? It's filled with all these different principles on all these wide ranges of points of life, dealing with maybe how to raise a child, how to make financial decisions, qualities to look for in a spouse, and so on. You know, Proverbs often is thought as the Christian book of wisdom. The other book that is looked as the book of wisdom in the scriptures is Ecclesiastes, which is the book that we've been studying the past few months. So as you remember, for much of this book, the author, a wise king named Solomon, has been giving principles to live in light of death. As we read through Ecclesiastes, we see over and over again how little importance anything in this life is in light of death. That life itself can just be vain. Whether it's riches or pleasures or politics, eventually they all will fail us. And in the end, like I said, we all will die. For Solomon, life under the sun, which I think refers to this present life here, is at times meaningless. It refers to it as smoke or a vapor. it will never truly satisfy. However, if you've been with us as we work through this book, you also remember that although Solomon paints this dark picture of life under the sun, when he looks above the sun, when he looks to God, life that has once seemed hopeless and meaningless, filled with questions, now their answers can be found. At different times, Solomon writes about how we are to have joy in God. And there, that joy then spills over into all aspects of life. With a God-centered view of life, not only can there be joy found in this life, but the life has ceased being vain or meaningless. In fact, now life is of great importance, is of great value. And because of that, we are to be good stewards of the life God has given to us, as we see in our text in just a moment here. And we are to do that by living a life based on wisdom. For Solomon, how tragic life would be for us if in the end we made one foolish decision after another, rather than living a life based on wisdom that comes from God. So, with all that being said, if you have a Bible, I invite you to open them up to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it is kind of in the middle of the Bible. There's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I think there's actually going to be on here as well, if you want to follow along there. And what we're going to look at is a series of Proverbs that Solomon gives to us. It gives us truth about wisdom and truth about foolishness. Okay, so we're going to be going through the first 13 verses. This will be our text for us this morning. So I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV, and I think that's what's up there as well. So starting at verse 1, hear the words of our Lord. A good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go in the house of mourning than to go in the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For the crackling of the thorns under the pot, so is laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe contents the heart. Better is the end of the thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom perseveres, preserves life of him who has it. And finally, verse 13. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. That's God's word for us this morning. So this past week, Tia and I and the kids went to visit some friends from seminary who just started to pastor a church in Janesville, which is about 45 minutes just outside of Madison. And these friends live in the same apartment complex that we did. So while we were in seminary, we would see them often. And we would have the same social network of friends. We shared many of the same experiences together. So naturally, anytime, as you know, you're around old friends that you have not seen for a while, we started to reminisce. Right? We talked about the past. We talked about the ages of our kids when we first met and look and see how they're growing so fast. We talked about how fast our seminary experience went by. We talked about how much of a whirlwind life really is. And we talked once again and how, as we talked over and over, it became how clear how fast life can be. Many of us here today can look back at high school or college and ask ourselves, you know, where did the time go? Or look back at our kids who are either growing or now grown and remember that if it was just yesterday, it seems like you brought this baby home from the hospital for the first time. And I think it's almost universally accepted that life flies by. And I'm realizing the older I get, the faster time seems to move. As we think about how fleeting our lives is, how short our time is, it should give us a clearer picture of this life. As mentioned already, the book of Ecclesiastes, our author, Solomon, faces a fleeting pleasures of life itself, he faces them head on, and he tries to make sense of them, trying to find its purpose. As already mentioned, he faced a fleeting life, which is under the sun, and it drives him back to God, the one who is above the sun, to find sense, to make sense of this. So in our text this morning, we consider wisdom. In our first four verses, we see that wisdom, that is to be wise, is to have a sober view of life. So that's the first point. The wise have a sober view of life. So one of the characteristic traits that accompanies wisdom is the ability to think ahead, to have foresight. One is wise when he can think through situations. He can see potential problems. He can navigate through dangers ahead. When we are wise, we can see the potential end of any given situation. We can see the road that we are headed down. In the first four verses of our text this morning, once again, we see Solomon sees the road we are in life. And there's a road that eventually will lead us to the cemetery. All of us will die. So commentary on the first four verses of our text, scholar Duane Garrett writes that there's a straightforward and simple point that Solomon's trying to make. There is much to be gained by sober reflections on death. Those who do so realize that the same end awaits them. And because of that, their hearts should be turned from folly. Verse 1, Solomon writes how a good name in life is indeed better than precious ointment. Just culture, that ointment most likely refers to the ointment found at funerals. However, as he looks at life, as he sees death, he writes that the day of death is actually better than the day of life. Now, I'm sure many of you start to wonder, you know, how is this verse in the Bible? After all, is not the Bible a book of encouragement? And to answer your question, yes, it is. However, the encouragement may be one that we might not expect. For Solomon, because of the sober reality of life, he gives us encouragement to take off the rose-colored glasses that the fools wear and recognize that life can be cruel. It can be hard. It can be filled with one challenge after another. He writes in verse 2 that it's better to go to the house of mourning rather than go to the house of feasting. Verse 3, he writes that sorrow is actually better than laughter. Circumstances of life can be the great deceiver for us. They cloud our understanding of reality at times. Especially, as we see in verse 1, if there's if there's a house of feasting involved. Right, when things are just going really, really well, and there's this party going on, it can cloud our reality. The reality for our life is, the more comfortable we live, the more foolish we can be. We have less of understanding of the end reality. As I was thinking through this verse in my mind, I was thinking of a man like Hugh Hefner, maybe you know him. People who try to live their life as this one big party. You know, trying to escape reality. Reality not only in this life, but certainly the reality of the next life. The fools we see in verse 4 rush into the house of mirth. This is the house of laughter. They are never able to have a serious talk. There's no real depth to them. For them, life is just superficial. When we are fools, all we try to do is keep this party going. Life becomes one big joke. Fools live mired in silliness. As they do this, they deny the end of life is death. And at the end of death is judgment that is to come from a holy and just God. However, the wise, as they mourn the brokenness of life and death, as they face sorrow head on, they actually gain a greater reality, a greater sense of reality. When we face death and pain and struggle head on, we add depth to our lives. Much can be gained as we do this. And we see how what is real and what is important in life. As I mentioned many times here, you'll notice I'm a huge Packers fan. And last year I was obviously very excited when the Packers won the Super Bowl in February. And just before that, 2 weeks before that, my dad passed away. So even though I was excited, even though I cheered for my beloved Packers, I enjoyed watching the game. In the light of mourning my dad's death, it helped me really see that this game, this Super Bowl, was simply that. It was simply a game. So as you look at the fleeting of life in the words of Moses in Psalm 90, he writes, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." The wise understand that life is coming to an end, and they live in light of that light. And mourning is the key that God, or the tool that God uses to help see that. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus in his most famous sermon, which we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are wise are the ones who mourn, who have a sober judgment of life. For them, life is not one great party. Second, in our text, we see the wise also have a sober judgment about self. So when I was little, I played in two Little League All-Star games. And at various times, I was convinced at some point the next All-Star game I would be playing in was in the professional league. Right? I could see myself representing my beloved Brewers at the Midsummer Classic, the Major League All-Star game. And in my mind, I could hear the public announcer call my name. I could see the fans in the stands wearing my jersey. I could imagine myself going before and after the game, signing autographs for my countless adoring fans. In my foolishness, I somehow convinced myself that I would become this next great professional player. However, as high school approached, the understanding of my baseball skills, or I should say the lack of baseball skills, became much, much more clear to me. My unrealistic sense of my reality was brought to light in a very clear way. I wasn't on the All-Star team. No, I became the most valuable bench warmer on my team. The only time I would see the field was at the end of the game when we shook the opposing team's hand. Right? The older we get, hopefully the wiser we get. We have a better sense of who we are, or more importantly, maybe who we're not. Foolish people are filled with pride. They have this incredible false sense of self. They look at themselves and they see something that no one else sees. They convince themselves that they are something that they just simply are not. They're filled with pride. They can be filled with arrogance. In our text in verse 5, they love to hear the song of fools. This is a song that sings false praises. In our text in verse 6, he describes it as a crackling thorns on their pot. It's the sound of a meaningless fire. Also, when I was in seminary, there was one of our neighbors who lived the life of a fool. She would go and she would date one deadbeat guy after another. And as the deadbeat guy would break up with her, her foolish friends would flood and come to her side, consoling her, telling her how great she was, telling her how she deserved better. And it was just this endless chatter of praise from our neighbor. And really, that was the worst thing for her. What she needed was someone to have this big girl talk with her, right? Telling her how much of a fool she was for continuing to bring these deadbeats alongside her. But instead, they're given this deceiving song of praise. Foolish people are people that blame their problems on others. Foolish people never take responsibility for their actions. Foolish people are the ones who think they have arrived. Someone may come helping, offering help or advice, and they completely dismiss it. Right? Foolish people are not ones who seek counsel. They don't look for help from the outside. They're too often bullheaded. They try to figure things out on their own. Foolish people do not look for ways to learn and to grow. Foolish people may hear the same advice and counsel over and over and over again, yet they never act on it. Rather, they just continue to push the wise counsel off. Foolish people are the ones, when they're confronted by their foolishness, they attack. They get defensive. The Proverbs say, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." In our text, we see in verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise over against the song of a fool. So to have wisdom is not to know it all, but actually it's recognizing that you don't know it all. To have wisdom, to understand that you have not mastered life, that you do not have all the answers. The wise are the ones who not only recognize they have not arrived, but actually seek ways to grow and to improve. To be wise is to be a lifelong learner, always looking for opportunities to grow and to be better. To have wisdom is to look at your life with a sober reality of where you are strong, where you are weak. To have wisdom is to actually look for others to speak into your life. To be wise is to heed to advice. So let's be honest, right? That takes a tremendous amount of humility. And so, what if we sit here this morning and as you look at your life, if you have a sober judgment of yourself? When was the last time you went up to someone in a spirit of humility and asked them to give their honest assessment of you? When was the last time you sought someone out asking them what the areas of weakness that they see in your life? When was the last time you honestly sat down and examined who you are, how God has gifted you, where your strengths are, when your weaknesses are? When was the last time you sat down and came up with a plan on how you can grow in these areas? If you sit here this morning and you think to yourself, thankfully that I am so wise, I don't have to do this. Friend, let me be very blunt and very clear with you. If you are thinking this morning, you are a fool. Right? The wise seek, hear, receive, act on counsels from others who are wise, our text tells us. So third, the wise are patient. We see this in verses 8 through 11. There's an old saying that the fools rush in. In fact, there are several movies titled Fools Rush In, in which in the movies people make this comedy of foolish decisions, this comedy of errors, because they rushed in. Both Elvis and Sinatra both have sung the song, Fools Rush In. In the course of that song of verses, that fools rush in where the wise never go. If you look at your life and decisions you've made, and they've turned out poorly for you, my guess is that many times it's because you have foolishly rushed into something. Now, yes, at times we may overthink things. You might not quite pull the trigger, and you may suffer the consequences because of that. But more often, I think when we suffer in life, it's because we act on impulse. We see something in the store we just have to have, so we foolishly purchase the item. And then we look at our bank account at the end of the month, and we wonder, how in the world are we going to pay our bills? We might get mad at someone. We hear maybe a few details about something that someone said. We make some type of snap judgment. We fly off the handle, only later to hear the rest of the details, what was said, and then we are left with our foot in our mouth. The fool is the one who is so in the moment that he is unable to see the end. In our text in verse 9, he becomes angry. And once again, the foolish are not patient. They make bad decisions. They blame it on others. And our text tells us that the anger then lodges in their bosom. So going back to our daughter Madison, at times when she's doing something foolish, she reaps the consequences of her actions. Often she turns and blames Tia and me. She gets angry towards us as if somehow it was our fault for what she did. Right? This is typical of a fool. Always pointing the finger at someone else, never owning up to their own mistakes, never learning from what they did. Because of their folly, in our text of verse 10, the fool asks why the former days were better than these days. So as they rushed in, as they forced things to happen, as they reap difficulty that their folly has brought them, they stand and they can't figure out what went wrong. Why are they struggling as much as they are? In our text in verse 8, we see that the wise are not this way. The wise take time to consider. They take time to gather information, realizing that if they make wise decisions, the end will actually be better from the beginning. As we drop down to verse 11 in our text, we see that wisdom is good with an inheritance. Right? This is once again a picture of planning. Fools, as they receive an inheritance, they go out in a short time, they blow it all. But the wise, as they receive an inheritance, they take time to consider how to best spend the money. They take time to explore the different options that are there, how to invest the money. They try to get the greatest return on their investment. They're good stewards of what has been entrusted with them. This is not only true with money, but it can be true with one's time, one's talents. The wise recognize what has been given to them, and they use it wisely. So many of you are probably familiar with one of the teachings of Jesus. He tells a story of a few different men who were given different sums of money. Two of the men took what was given to them and invested it wisely. And in the story of Jesus, he commends them. He gives these men praise. He says, well, good and faithful servant. And because you were faithful with a little, now I'm going to give you more in return. However, there was a third man who sat on what was given to him. He did not wisely use it. In the end, he was condemned. He was cast away for his foolishness, for his unbelief. So you may sit here today wanting the Lord to bless you with more, whatever that is. And perhaps he is not, because you have been a fool what he has already given to you. You have not acted wisely. You have not followed through. You have not been good with an inheritance. Our text tells us that fools suffer from being proud in spirit. The wise is the one who is patient. He takes time. He takes it one step at a time. The scripture tells us that God is a God of order. He is not one of chaos. He is a God who is long-suffering. He is patient. He is working out his plan according to his timing. And those who are wise do the same. They're simply not shooting life from the hip. Rather, they are patient and wisely living life. Also in our text, we see that to be wise is to protect and preserve. So one of the things about growing up in the country, it seems that people are more open to doing crazy things. And where I grew up, there was this fascination that many of us had on blowing things up. Often we'd have these large bonfires where we'd all get together and see what we could throw into the fire and see how it would blow up. There are a few occasions that we probably should have died because of how foolishly we acted. However, the older I got, I began to see how foolish I was. And when it came to the point of the night when we were throwing things into the fire, right, that became my cue to head out. It became my fear that my obituary would read something along the lines of, "Man dies after throwing paint can in the fire," or something like that. So the older I got, the wiser I was, the less foolish I became, and I began to protect my life. And I took my life a little more seriously. My guess is that the older you are, the less of a daredevil you have become. You become more cautious, more protective. And that's due to wisdom. Look back with me at verse 12 in our text. Solomon writes that protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves life of him who has it. So while yes, in our text we've seen over and over again in this book that money is fleeting, it can bring no real satisfaction, but money can also be used in this life to supply the things we need. It provides us with basic elements of food, water, and shelter. And in the analogy that Solomon gives to us in our text, wisdom can and should be used to enrich our lives. When we are wise, we both protect and preserve the things that are important to us. Once again, Dwayne Garrett, commenting on this, writes that wisdom guides one through difficult times and thus preserves life. When hard times hit, fools react with more foolishness, which brings more pain, more scars. The fools put themselves, their families, their friends into hardships. We all know people that have made one poor decision after another, and they end up leaving their family just in shambles. They put their family through one difficulty after another. The foolish provide stress rather than comfort. They deliver anxiety rather than safety. But as the wise, as they look at life, as they examine circumstances, as they make plans, they prepare in such a way that they preserve life. Yes, eventually we will all die, but those who are wise live their life in such a way that they're not bringing unnecessary heartache to themselves or to others. So throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, over and over again, we've been confronted by how hard life is, how fleeting it is. And because of that, we should make it our aim to live as wise as possible, not trying to bring more difficulty that's already present. So the fool throws himself under the bus, but the wise comes with care and concern as he seeks to protect and to preserve. Ultimately, as we look at this passage and we look at the Bible, we need to see that the fool relies on himself. But in the scriptures, the wise, if you have wisdom, you're relying on God. And this is our final point. The wise, they rest in Jesus. So as you consider and think about these different points of wisdom, we should be reminded of that all true wisdom comes from God. That even if one is worldly wise, yet if he does not stand in reverent fear of God, he is a fool. In the Apostle Paul's day, there were those in the church who claimed to be wise, the church in Corinth. He said that they were the debaters of their age, going around just being arrogant, saying how smart they were. And they came to the church flaunting their wisdom. However, as they looked at the cross of Christ, they proved themselves to be fool, Paul says. The fool looks at Jesus at his death and his resurrection and somehow thinks that it doesn't matter. That there's no value or importance to this. It doesn't matter that Jesus died and now is alive. To them, it's just folly. The one who is wise, as he looks at the cross, rather than seeing folly, he sees that that's the power of God to salvation. As he looks to God, he is the source of their life, which is found in Christ Jesus, whom he made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. As we mentioned earlier, we must admit we have not arrived. We are not perfectly wise. But Jesus, as he lived a life of perfect wisdom in the place of all those who turn and trust in him. It was Jesus who said there's basically two ways that you can live. The one way he compared to a man who was a fool who built his house on the sand. And when the winds blew and beat against the house fell. And it fell hard. And the consequences were severe. This is the fate of all those who tried to live their life apart from Christ. In the end, they will die in their sin and face an eternal judgment in the devil's hell. The other way to live is the one who builds his house on the rock. And when the rain fall and the floods come, when the winds blow and beat against the house, that house, Jesus said, that one does not fall. Why? Because it was built on the rock. this morning, dear friend, Jesus is the rock. He is the cornerstone. He is our only hope. If you sit here and your life is built on the sand, it will give away. And I plead with you this morning to run to Jesus, to ask Him to forgive you of your sin, to call upon His name to save you. Maybe you sit here and think, I know I should give my life to Christ and that He should be my treasure, but for whatever reason you continue to put it off. And you do so, you're acting like a fool. God may never give you another opportunity to turn and trust in Him. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. So if you're a believer, you sit here and you think about your life and how you are not acting wisely, dear friend, wherever you lack wisdom or act foolishly, most likely because you have a gospel problem in your heart. That often is because there's sin that is causing you to play the fool. So before we close the sermon, let's look at each point of wisdom that Solomon has put before us. Right. So as mentioned, first, the wise have a sober reality of life. So as we're confronted with the gospel, we see how true this is. At the cross, we see the judgment. We see judgment as the sinless Son of God died a sinner's death in our place. As we look at the cross, we're reminded that of the judgment day that is to come. As we look at the cross, we're reminded that we are citizens of a new kingdom that is coming. And because that, we're reminded for us now to live is Christ and to die is now gain. As we look at Christ, He gives us a sober reality of life and reminds us that we are not to get bogged down in this life. All the fleeting treasures that simply will fade away, but we store up ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth can destroy. As we look to Christ, we realize that this life does matter, and we don't want to waste it. While we live our life on the foundation of Christ, knowing that one day one's work will become manifest. The fool wastes his life, and although he himself could be saved, his work will be burned up, and he'll be lost of all eternal reward. But those who are wise, as they live in light of Christ, in the end, their life work will stand the test of fire, and they receive an everlasting reward for what He has done. When we looked at the cross, we have a sober judgment of ourselves. Recognize that we are not good, that we have failed God miserably, and that we are in need of a Savior. And when we looked at the cross, we recognize that we are in need of help. As Jesus hung on the cross, this is the great symbol of humility. As the Son of God humbled Himself to the point of death, the Scriptures, even death on a cross, all to reconcile us back to God. And as we think about this humble, obedient act of Christ, the only way we can respond to the cross is also with great humility. It's absolutely foolish to think that somehow that we do not need help, especially in light of the cross. When you look at the cross, does that not want you to be a better person? Does it not want you to look for help to be all that God would have you to be? When someone comes to you in love pointing out your weakness, does it not want you to thank them for caring that much about you, to give you this rebuke so you could grow? When we look at the cross, we're reminded how patient God is with us. It was at the right time Christ came to rescue sinners. Right? God was not in heaven worried or concerned. No, He had His plan. A plan that He kept through Jesus. It's a plan that included you and me and all others who turn to Him are saved. And the patient plan, God will not give up on us. Yes, far too often we give up on God, but He is faithful who began a good work in you to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So God has not given up with you. No, He is patiently working out His plan in your life, growing you in the faith, conforming you to the likeness of His Son Jesus. As we see how loving and patient God is with us, right? How can we not be patient with others? 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the church that as they live life together, that love, this key component of love, is patient. And you should be patient with others, knowing that not only is God patient in growing you, but at the same time, He's also patient in growing your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. The wise see the evidence of God's grace in others' lives and patiently watches for them to grow in the faith. As we recognize this, we should too respond in patience, not trying to force the hand of God, not trying to make things happen on our own strength. As we look to God, we can see, or look to the cross, we see how God protects, how He preserves, as He brings forth life. Right? The Scripture tells us that for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, His one and only Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish, right? Because God protects him from the judgment that is to come and grants him eternal life. At the cross, we see the two greatest enemies, Satan and death, are defeated. All those who rest in him are forever secure in his everlasting arms. Because of the cross, God is now for you. He is not against you. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is our great redeemer. He is our great mediator. He is the one who now intercedes for us. When we look to Jesus, we clearly see the wisdom of God. So the question this morning is, how will you respond to the wisdom of Jesus? Will you be a fool and reject him? Or will you be wise and embrace him, falling at his feet in worship of him? It's only two options you have this morning. So just as our daughter faced consequences of how she acted, there are consequences with what we do with Jesus. As we mentioned, the foolish reject him, and they will suffer unimaginable, terrible consequences because of it. But those who, by faith, turn and trust in him, they receive unimaginable, indescribable blessing. This morning, how will you respond? I love the words of this hymn. It says, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most holy, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, not wanting or wasting, you rule us in might. Your justice like mountains high soaring above, your clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. All life comes from you, Lord, both great and small. And all life you live, Lord, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish, but quickly grow frail. We wither and perish, but you never fail. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, your angels adore you, all veiling their sight. All praise we all render, O Father of grace, till one day in splendor we see face to face. Most holy, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. Let's pray.